Would you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. It's not easy to find a person who knows how to balance work and rest. Because many of us are either very driven in our work or hobby or play, or because if we don't do anything, we feel guilty and just rest. Or there are people who absolutely do nothing because they are plain lazy. And I am guilty as charged when it comes to driven attitude. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. Well, that's the physical side that leads to the emotional side. But what about the spiritual side? Do we rest in God? Do we rest in God? Some of us may not even know, don't know the meaning of resting in God. Does it mean that we think about Jesus and with the little folding of a hand on our chest, on our comfortable recliner, watching Super Bowl and fall asleep? Is there a rest in the Lord? Speaking of Super Bowl, when I checked the status of a ticket, just for the curiosity, at 4:46 Friday afternoon while I was preparing this thing, there were 47 tickets left out of a 63,800 seat in the University of Phoenix Stadium. The cost of Super Bowl tickets at that time ranges from the $9,419 for the nosebleeding section, way up there where you cannot even see. It's like I was looking at the Super Bowl from the space. Then $50,000 for the 50-yard line. I don't know if you're one of them. If you are, I think you have more money than brain. And we can talk about the building plan for the church. Amen. That's our treasure. Christians are no exception in not resting. Many of us feel guilty if we don't do something, whether it's in the ministry or whatever. Somehow we think that we have to constantly do something for the Lord, otherwise we are not doing for the Lord. Is that the case? I don't think so. Just rest and seek the Lord in the quietness of our heart is the right thing. I guess that we have many more Marthas and Marys. And in case you wonder what am I talking about, go keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 4, go to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. Martha and Mary are sisters, and Jesus was visiting their home in Bethany. Martha was distracted with much serving. Did you notice that? Distracted with much serving. She approached him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Stop there. Look at this. Think about the scene. Here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And here's Martha. She's showing up from the kitchen with the flour all over her head and with the apron around. And she's standing like this, talking to Jesus instead of talking to her sister. Could she not talk to her sister? She could. But she was telling him to chastise her sister. 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and in trouble about many things. But get this, one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Listen, resting in God does not mean becoming lazy. Would you say it with me? Not lazy. It means that we trust in the Lord for who He is, what He promised, and how He is going to fulfill His promise, though we don't have a focused idea of what that means. Because of His faithfulness, we become obedient to the Lord in spite of a difficult-looking circumstance. Thus, we have a simple formula: rest equal trust equal obedience. Can you say it with me? Rest equal trust equal what? Obedience. There you go. In other words, we don't have to take off the work to obtain the rest in the Lord. We don't have to go down to the beach. Anyone know the beach nearby? The lake doesn't count. That doesn't count. And you don't have to go to the secluded mountainside to be alone with God. Do you know how far you have to go to be alone with God? As close as a prayer. Let me say one more time. To be with God is as close as prayer. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so busy. We are so distracted like Martha. Let us have a heart of Mary, who learned to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening. There is a time to serve. There is a time to be quiet and alone with You. Oh, I'm so guilty. I'm sure many brothers and sisters in this room are guilty as well. Let this be a wake-up call for all of us to be alone with You regularly, daily, that we may spend time with You, to hear from You through Your Word, to speak to You and have a communion and that sweet commune time with You, that we may know Your heart, we may meet You. As the high priest in that Holy of Holies, he had to go through all these difficult sacrifices and the rituals. But now, Jesus Christ, who paid all that on the cross, gave us a way. He tore that curtain separated from the people to the Holy of Holies so that we may enter into the presence of God with the boldness. Let us sit at Your feet and dwelling in Your presence, feasting with You. Father, speak to our heart. We don't want to hear from a man, but You alone. Bless our time with Your word and anoint us and anoint the one who speaks. Father, we pray for our President Obama, that he may give You attention, that he may turn his heart, he may come to know Christ. And we also pray for our soldiers. More and more soldiers are deployed to the places where it can be harm's way. Father, we are asking You to watch over them, protect them. And You bring them back safe and sound. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters and protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter their rest. As He has said, So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Note that word, the works finished from the foundation of the world. You see, entering into God's rest has been available since the beginning of the creation. And you may say, I don't get it. Let me explain. The Lord created everything in the universe for how many days? 6 days. On the seventh day, He rest. It was not because He needed to recuperate from the exertion of the creating these things. He didn't really go through the trials and tests and all these things. He just simply said it. Spoke the word, it happened. Rather than the idea of recuperation, He was giving us example for us to physically rest as well as spend time with Him. He simply rested, and before He rested, He declared, and He mentioned this thing in the chapter 2 of Genesis. He simply rested, and He set apart the day, seventh day, as holy. Go to Genesis chapter 2, please. The first book of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It means set apart. Because in it He rests from all His work which God has created and made. Before we go any further, we need to get a definition of rest. The original Greek word for this is kaupasis, and which is a compound word, which means a two words put together, kata and pausis. Kata has several definitions, but the one that fits here is thoroughly. And pauses, we get English word pause, stop. So put together, thoroughly stop. And here, this the way used in this particular chapter, it refers to something that can be entered, like a room or space. In other words, God's resting place for us. Am I making sense? Amen. By now, some of you are wondering what the rest of the seventh day has to do with trusting the Lord. I'm glad you asked. So let me explain. Go to the Exodus next chapter and next book, Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Then He said to them, that's Moses, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, that is manna, and boil what you will boil, and lay it up for yourself all that remain to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning. As Moses commanded, it did not stink. Nor were there any worms in it. Verse 25, then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find in the field. In 6 days you shall gather it, and on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. But it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandment and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rest on the seventh day. When the ancient Israelites cried out to the Lord because in their hunger in the wilderness, the Lord provided them manna. And the meaning of manna is, in Greek Hebrew word, is what is it? Because they didn't know. What is it? So, I don't know. What is it? They said, okay, so that sounds like a good name, manna, that is. Each morning they had to go outside and gather manna. Each morning, that's where our word our daily bread comes from. On the sixth day, God told them, on the sixth day, you will find twice more. Because seventh day, there won't be any. The Lord provided twice more for the seventh day. Because the Lord told them there won't be anything for the seventh day. God told them, guess what? Man, people still go up. On the side note, some Bible students, get this, guys. Some Bible students who are very methodical, analytical, and even brilliant. Those people think that the 6 days creation is not literal 24 hours, 6 days. They come up with all these different Bible references to say, well, it's not literally 24 hours, but it's a somewhat, we don't know, but it's longer. They make two fatal mistakes. Number one, they are taking the scriptures out of context. Number two, they are not taking the scripture literally. If you take the portion of the scripture allegorically, and then take the other portion of the scripture literally, you are not comprehending scripture correctly. Am I making sense? You take this whole thing literally, unless it's a symbolism. When it's a symbolism, it's obvious. Like the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism. Then you know that it's a symbolism. Because they make that kinds of mistakes, and they think that, well, it's not literal 24 hours. If that is the case, bear with me, if that is the case, why God would say on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is a literal 24 hours? Am I making sense to you? You need to be logical, you need to comprehend it within the context. Sabbath day is starting in Jewish people, starting from the Saturday sundown until following this Sunday sundown. It stops there. No, I'm saying that I'm right. Literal 24 hours. When you look at it, that's the same thing as a pattern that they got it from the Lord. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, please. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Disobedience. There's an old saying, you can lead a horse to the water, but you cannot make it drink. The Lord God graciously rescued Israelis out of Egypt, and where they were slaves, and he brought them out of there, and they were on the way to the promised land. All they had to do were trusting the Lord and doing what they were told to do. Let's face it, folks, we don't like to be told. Right? We don't like to be told, and we want to do whatever we want to do without limitation. If you say, oh, no, not me, preacher, and you are lying through your teeth. We all want to do whatever we want to do if we can get away with it. Rather than trusting and obeying the Lord, hence, that they could enter into his rest, they chose to rebel against the Lord by distrusting him and disobeying his command. That resulted in not entering into his rest. When we don't trust the Lord, we feel that we need to do something. Am I right? So we fret, we fidget, and we concoct some measly plan for our future. Problem is that we don't have a focused idea what's going to happen next 5 minutes, let alone distant future. Any of you know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes? Honest. And you will say, well, you're going to continuously preach. How do you know rapture mind happen? How do you know this roof going to collapse? You don't know. I don't know. I'm sure that you have seen the TV commercial by the Bayer Aspirin that gives a glimpse of our utter ignorance of the future. She opened this envelope and it says, "Your heart attack arrives in 2 days." It is much wiser, much simpler, much easier to trust and obey and rest in the Lord who knows our unknown future. Amen. I'm going to tell you a true story. Doesn't mean that I told you all the lie until now. No, that's it. It's a testimony, okay, personal testimony, not by me, but one of our congregation, one of our brothers in this congregation. This man used to be very, very fearful. He was fearful for just about everything and anything. But then again, that's understandable because he was not born again Christian. One day God spoke to his heart, he raised his hand, became a born again Christian. But that didn't change him right away. Because he was still holding on to the control of his heart and his life. It affected his work performance so bad that he was about to be fired. I know. Because I talked with his boss. To the point, and he was in tears whenever I talked with him about his future and the situation. He literally had the tears. And God spoke to him again patiently. He finally let go of his control and trusted the Lord to take care of him. Yeah. Do you know what is the biggest step he took? He started to tithe. And people would say, "Now you're talking about money." No, trust me. That's the last thing people let go. Trusting God. And he started doing that. And God blessed him. He worked hard. Guess what happened? Now he is the best salesperson in Southern Arizona at his company. How did that happen? He let go. And let God do the things. And now he's totally changed man from being fearful to filled with the joy and the peace of God in his heart. You know what? The Lord can do the exact same thing for you. If you're fearful, let that fear go and let God in. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Again, he designated a certain day, saying that they in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua..." I want you to note that name, Joshua, "had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Twice in these verses, the word "today" was mentioned. He stressed the urgency of the timing, entering into the God's rest. By every morning, every morning sunrise, as you see, whether it's a cloudy day or not, it's a rainy day or not, sunrise. Lamentation 3:23 says, "Great is your faithfulness," right? And we can rest in him. In verse 8, the author used the word Joshua. I noticed that. Yes, he was the one who led Israeli people to the promised land. But the author was using wordplay for the dead name. The Hebrew name Joshua is the same name, Greek name, as Jesus. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. So if you were in Israel and during the time of Jesus, and if the Mary were calling little Jesus, and she wouldn't call Jesus, you would call Yahshua. Time for dinner. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, is called the Sabbath day of a complete rest, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 31. On that day, people ceased completely from their work. In the New Testament, Jesus is as our great high priest to offer once and for all sacrifices, decisively dealt with the sin. He has provided the final day of atonement sacrifice, and he thus offered people a spiritual rest, which they entered by the believing this good news of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? God's rest that is available through the Jesus has two aspects. Number one, those who believe in him have ceased from their own works. They no longer work for God's acceptance. No more individual sacrifices. But they trust in Christ's finished work on the cross and enjoy the blessings of peace with God. Very important. Second aspect, they look forward to an eternal life of rest and enjoyment in God's presence. Jesus gives a complete and perfect rest. Go to Matthew chapter 11, please. 11:28, our memory verse. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So next time, if you ever think that the things you have to do for the Lord is heavy, and you say, well, this burden I have to carry for Jesus, you are lying. The burden from the Lord is light and easy. Back to Hebrews, please. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remains therefore rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent. I want you to note that word. Be diligent, okay? Say with me. Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of what? Disobedience. When we come to Jesus, our Savior and Lord, by faith, we find God's rest in our, what? Salvation. Because we now have a peace with God. We used to be an enemy of God, but Jesus made a peace for God, for us, peace with God for us. We are no longer his enemy. After we get saved, when we yield our own desire and learn of him through the word of God, and obey him by faith, we enjoy his rest. We enjoy his rest in our submission to him because we have peace of God. Did you know the difference? When you come to know Christ, there's a peace with God. You're no longer his enemy. And while you're submitting to God, you get to have a peace of God. However, there's one major snag. Unless we are diligent in our faith in him and obedience to him, we can lose the peace of God by becoming self-reliant that comes from our pride. You understand that? The opposite of the formula that I gave you before, remember? Rest, trust, obedience, right? Opposite of that is self-reliance, distrust in the Lord, and rebellion against him. Am I making sense? How that happen? Pride? Somehow we think that we are better. You know the famous battle between David and the little guy David and the giant Goliath from 1 Samuel. When David was facing giant, hear me please, in reality, the giant was facing the creator of the universe. The giant did not know what he is fighting against. Because young David trusted in God, he could face the giant without fear, and ran to him with a slingshot in his hand. Listen, we all face giants in our lives from time to time. They, especially three of them, tend to stand in the way to the entrance to God's rest. They are presumption, they are panic, and pride. We become presumptuous when we feel that we got the things all figured out. And when we think that we can second guess God's solution or God's way, and he should solve our problem in a particular way, our way, we are presumptuous. We become panicked when we feel that we are not going to make, and or that the Lord is not doing the things the way we want, and we panic. And we become prideful when we feel that we can handle the life's problem without the Lord's help, and thinking that we got this, God. You can. I know you're busy running the universe. I got this. Really? No. When we look to pull ourselves by our bootstrap instead of relying on His help. Listen. To slay those giants, presumption, panic, and pride, grab the slingshot of faith. And filled with the three smooth stones of, number one, resist presumption, refuse to panic, and release your pride. Are you with me on that? And let it rip. The way to God's rest will open. Stop second guess. Remember this, folks. We are restless until we find rest in God. Enter into His rest. Amen?